Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. That'll be our text this morning. And let's read the text. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The title of our message today is Victory in the End. How many of you love to win? How many of you want to be on the winning side? I think if all of us are honest and candid with ourselves, we want to be winners, right? We want to be winners in pretty much everything we do, but most importantly, we want to be winners in the game of life, right? Well, our study today tells us how we can be victorious. The evangelist, the great evangelist John Wesley, was returning home from a service one night and he was robbed. The thief, however, found his victim to have only a little money and some Christian literature. And as the bandit was leaving, Wesley called out, "Stop! I have something more to give you." And the surprised robber paused. "My friend," said Wesley, "you may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin." And the thief hurried away, and Wesley prayed that his words might bear fruit. Years later, Wesley was greeted with some people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. What a surprise to learn that this visitor, now a believer in Christ, was a successful businessman, and he was the one who had robbed him years earlier. "I owe it all to you," said the transformed man. "Oh no," my friend Wesley exclaimed, "not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin." Isn't that a great story? When Christ enters a person's heart, we're given victory. We've been declared a winner, and we have been guaranteed, if Christ is in your heart, you have been guaranteed to overcome the world. Now, this doesn't mean, we've said often, that we don't still face the battles here between the flesh and our spirit, and we are still very engaged in this war between the flesh and our spirit. Yet we have been given new power that ensures we will eventually overcome Satan and this sinful, fallen world. And like the man who robbed John Wesley, the beginnings of a transformed life, a life that's one that will be victorious, are seen when Christ enters a person's life. The Bible tells us that we will start seeing victory over sin when Christ enters our life, and eventually, and absolutely, and completely be victorious over this satanic world system that we find ourselves living in. Now, that is a wonderful blessing, and it's a wonderful hope. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." He gives us the victory. And even though Satan is still a serious enemy, his defeat is absolutely certain, just as our victory over him. John, the apostle, wrote in his gospel in chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace in the world. You have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." When John, the apostle, was given the revelation, end of times, all of the wars and difficulties that he was seeing, they revealed to him on the earth, God also showed him the outcome. And he gave him the results. Remember what he said in Revelation 17, verse 14? These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. And they'll be given victory, and they will overcome. So our great God, our Creator, our Savior has guaranteed an eventual victory for not everyone, but for those who are in Him. And we have a promise from the One who cannot break His promises. In fact, in the middle of all the difficulties prophesied in Revelation, there's a word that comes up. And the word is overcome. Overcome, referring to the believer's ultimate victory. And it's used 10 times in the book of Revelation, referring to our victory. Only 6 times in the balance of the New Testament. So when we look around at this world and we see how everything seems to be against Jesus, when we see how dark and evil things are, and when you look at your own life and you see how you've fallen into sin and struggled with sin, please know and remember that even though we stumble, our outcome will be victory over this world and its wicked, evil system. So we fight, right? We never give up. Now, it's not in our own power, but it's in Jesus Christ and it's in His power. So we find ourselves born into this world, living on this earth, in the middle of a great war being played out in heaven, or being played out on this earth, in heaven, the war between God and Satan. And the question is, how can we be certain in the middle of all these heartbreaks and all these difficulties that we deal with, how can we be convinced that we'll be on the winning side and know we'll be victorious? And we have it today. We have it today in our text. And I've outlined it 3 ways. Number 1, the foundation, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the foundation. You got to have the proper foundation. And the next outline, the point is the fruit. 1b through 3. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God, observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So that's the fruit. So you got to have the right foundation, which shows the fruit. And the last point is the future. Our future. Verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So the Apostle John wants us to be absolutely sure of the outcome of our lives and to know that we'll ultimately triumph. Very similar to what Dan talked about this morning. Now, if you want to know that, you want to be able to tell somebody that or know it for sure in your life, then you got to start with a proper foundation. So many people are living, you know them, they're everywhere. They have no foundation. And the Bible clearly teaches, and it's in our text today, we've got to have a foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, a very familiar verse. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is who? Which is Jesus Christ. You have nothing. Your friends who are living for themselves have nothing if they do not have Jesus Christ as their foundation. If you don't start with Him, it's all over before it begins. And it's the only way to have real life. So we start with our first point. Verse 1, the foundation. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. This is where It begins and ends. This is where it all starts. And this is where you've got to be sure. Look at these two terms, born of God. Born of God and born of Him. It's mentioned twice in the first verse. The source and foundation of real life in anyone who believes is being born of God. It's that simple. Are you born of God? Do you have new birth in God? You remember back again in chapter 3 of John, Jesus was visiting with a very good man by the world standards. You remember his name? Nicodemus. And yet he was pointing out that there must be something new that happens in a person's life to have this real foundation. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is what? Born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." And again in verse 7, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." You can be a religious person. You can do good things. You can give your money away. You can go to South Dallas and serve food to the poor. You can go to church your whole life, teach Sunday school. But if something internal, doesn't happen deep within your heart, then you're dead to God. That's what Jesus was saying. We know that. So the only way for us to believe is to be what? It's to be born again. There must be a work of God in our hearts, and it doesn't begin with us. It begins with God in heaven. We're born into this fallen, doomed world. And when you're born into this world, you have a dead corpse that is dead spiritually. And only God can move on your hearts in order for you to believe. And I've said this often, it takes His initiative. There's no way a dead corpse can help themselves. It takes His initiative. And you remember what we've said many times? God must jiggle your willer. That's the only way. And so you must be born again before you can believe. You can't believe unless you've been born again. In other words, get this, regeneration, a work in your heart by God, always comes before believing. Look what he says here in our verse, in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. You can't believe unless God's opened your eyes. God must jiggle your willer. You respond by faith. God regenerates you and you believe. Remember John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So it's important that we understand God gets all the glory. God's the one that touches our hearts. So the Apostle John is saying in this verse, everyone who is believing, whoever believes, it means to be read, everyone who is believing, continually believing. That's the language. It's present tense. And when that occurs, it means you have been born again. So new birth, being born again, gives us the faith. We need to believe, and we are believing. It's a constant present action. And John's telling us that if we believe, we've been born of God. That's what he's saying. Do you believe? Do you believe? Then God has moved on your heart. Is that amazing? The Creator of this universe has touched your heart. He has elected to move on your heart. If you have salvation, it's because it began with Him. It's because God has taken His life, and He's breathed it on your heart, and He's given you life. Just stop and ponder that for a minute. That's what God's done for you. Examine your heart. Look at your heart. Is your life grounded in Jesus Christ? You see, people may think or say their foundation is Jesus Christ, but there's got to be more than a profession. Oh, yeah. Many people say I'm a Christian. There's got to be more. Living in the power of Christ goes with God breathing life into your heart. The second half of verse 1 goes with our next point. We have first the foundation and now we have the fruit. Look what he says. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. How do you know if your belief in God is real? How do you know if you're not deceiving yourself? It's how you interact with other people. Do you love them? Do you love other people with this divine, sacrificial, all-give type of love? I'm not saying you're perfect, but I'm asking it this way. Do you have, can you tell, is a divine type of love, this sacrificial love, present in your life? Is it a desire that you show this kind of love to other people? Do you find joy in your life when you love others this way? That's the question. If you don't love your brother in Christ, whom the world sees, then how can you possess the love of God who you can't see? Do you see that? John Piper puts it this way. If you don't love your visible brother, then you can't be loving the invisible God. And the test of whether we love people is whether we love God, right? Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. John is saying, he's really talking about loving other believers. We love the children of God. He's saying that if anyone loves God, the God who caused our faith and made us His children, if He has done that in us, then we naturally are going to love other people that have had the same experience. Doesn't that make sense? The same people that have had their hearts touched by God, well, there's going to be a connection. If God's connected us with His life, then we'll naturally be connected to the lives of everyone else that have the same thing. My deepest friendships, my greatest connection with people, the most sincere love that I experience is with other believers. Are you not like that? I don't understand how a believer can marry a non-believer and be unable to connect at the most intimate level of love that we have. It's sharing of the divine love given to us to God, and it's special. By this we know that we love the children of God. And look, he continues on in verse 2. When we love God and observe His commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments and His commandments are not burdensome. So what is John telling us? He's saying that loving God, keeping His commandments, are not burdensome. So the test of real godly love is whether you let the commandments of God govern your relationship with other people and His commandments are not burdensome. What does that mean? It means you can't show this kind of love. You can't show the proper love to people unless you bring God into it in His ways. Your love for others and how it is shown are guided by God's principles and His commandments. That's what's back of your love. And a lot of these things in the world appear to be loving that people do, but they're not real, and it's not godly love unless they're done out of love for God and guided by His ways and His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. In other words, if you're a true believer and you have the foundation in Christ, He's breathed life into your heart. We want to surrender to God's will, don't we? Even though we don't always do it, our desire is to walk in obedience. We want to submit to Him in His ways. Belief always comes alongside with obedience. It's hand in glove, and loving God and doing His commandments go together. That's what He's saying. That's the fruit. Dr. Johnson said, obedience to God. Listen, obedience to God, knowledge of God, and the love of God. Obedience to God, knowledge of God, and the love of God are ways of saying the same thing. And the love of God involves moral obedience and not simply emotional experience. So simply put, if we really love God, we want to please Him. Do you have that desire? It's not just external, but now a true Christian has an internal desire. Obedience, knowing God, and love for Him are all rolled up in one and the same. And if you know God, you'll love and be obedient. Now, it's not perfection. We've said that. It's direction. That's the true work of the Christian life, to sum it up. And notice that when you do this as a believer, it is not burdensome. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are what? Not burdensome. They're not grievous. Do you have that translation, some of you? They're not oppressive. They're not heavy. One commentator said that God's commandments are no more burdensome to a true believer than wings are to a bird. Remember the Pharisees? They were crippled. They were crippled and burdened under their heavy legalistic rules and regulations. All the stuff. Well, the question is, are you pushing away from God's commands? Or do you love His commands? Are you pushing away from what God says do? Or do you love His way? Are you going God's way, or are you going the world's way? You remember when Jesus was comparing going His way and following His commandments and people going the world's way? There was a contrast, and He was attempting to make the point that those living in their own effort were exhausted and they were worn out. And He makes the point when He was inviting people to trust Him in Matthew 11:28. And here's what He said. You've heard it many more. He says, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Those who are working their way to heaven, living under their own rules and regulations. And He said what? I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and My burden is light. So why are His ways not burdensome for a true believer? Because the Lord gives us the strength and the power to follow Him if we're His. And accompanying this power is our love for God. That makes following Him easier too. How many people say, look, I am not ready. I'm not ready to change my life. I'm not ready. I want to wait. I'm not ready to follow God. I want to keep doing what I'm doing, living my own way. At some point, I'll turn it over to Him. That's not the way of a true believer. His ways are not burdensome. Story of two brothers who were walking one day, and the younger one became tired, so he asked his older brother to carry him. The older boy scooped his brother up in his arms and began to carry him, and as he walked, a neighbor chuckled and said, wow, he must be heavy. And the older boy said, he's not heavy, he's my brother. He heard the song. Well, that's a cute story, but realistically, the younger boy would have weighed exactly the same if he hadn't been the other boy's brother, but because he loved him, the load was lighter. That's what God's telling us. Loving Him makes keeping His commandments easier. So if we're God's children, we want to please Him, right? We want to tell the truth, even if it means we make a worse grade and it honors God. We want to be truthful. We want to keep our word if it means losing money or costing us something. And we'll ask forgiveness when we're wrong rather than fight for our own rights because we want to please God. So His way is the way we want to follow, and we're most joyful when we find our happiness in Him, and His ways are not burdensome if we're His. So a person who can be sure to overcome the world, a person who's going to have victory over Satan and his schemes, you got to have a foundation. It's verse 1. And what's the foundation? It's a genuine belief in Jesus Christ. And if it's truly happened in your life, you're going to show this fruit. And what was the fruit? Verses 1b through 3. That you're going to love other Christians. You're going to love other people that have the same love in their hearts as you've been given. You're going to want to seek to live an obedient life. And it won't be burdensome to you. It's going to be a blessing. And then lastly, you're going to have a great future. A great future. Look at verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So if we have this solid foundation in Christ, it'll be confirmed by the fruit, love for others, and desire to obey Him and go His way without stress. But there is a glorious outcome. It's beyond even our comprehension. The glorious outcome of this future. And notice in these verses, what is mentioned three times? What is mentioned three times in these verses? Can you see that? You see what's mentioned three times? Overcoming the world. Overcoming the world. What is the word world in our text? It's defined as Satan's evil system that we're sitting right in the middle of. It's where we live. It's where we walk. It's where we work. It's where we breathe. And it encompasses everything that is opposed to God and His purposes. Westcott's definition of the world says this: it gathers up the sum of all the limited temporary powers opposed to God which make obedience difficult. That's the world we live in. The world is the attitude, the values, it's the fixations of a godless society that is totally against His ways. If you want to know what pleases God, it's usually the opposite of what the world says. Remember back in 1 John 2, we talked about what comprised the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's the world. We're infected by the world. So next, what? Verse 4, for whatever is born of God, look at the word, overcomes this world. And this is the, look, victory. And there it is again. That has what? Overcome this world. Our faith. Now everyone's familiar with Nike. How many of you, here never had anything that was from the company Nike? All of us have. It's a name that comes from the Greek word meaning victory. Did you realize that? And the word overcome in our text is from that same root word. The mention of these terms, victory and overcome, tells us something. You know what it tells us? It tells us we're in a war. If John's saying you're going to overcome and you're going to have victory, there's a serious underlying meaning. It means that we're in a war. We have found ourselves in the middle of a great war and a great battle. And he's saying, if we're going to have that victory, then we've got to be in the right position. Do you realize that? We're in a constant battle. And it's involving our soul. Our soul and the enemy. So this word overcome indicates ongoing, repeated victories over worldly influences and powers that seek to devour and oppress us. Isn't that unbelievable? You see, it's just almost beyond us being able to comprehend what's going on. But God gives us this insight. Even though we look through a glass dimly, we have it now. And we can see what He's saying. We're in a great war. And God has given us ultimate victory. And He's given us continuing, ongoing, many victories as we fight sin and we remain in this world. So John's saying our future will involve a victory that's going to overcome the world. And anybody here can confirm by experience that we are in suffering difficulties living here, aren't we? There's trials in this life. And John's saying there's more than what we see now. There's more coming. And it's a victory over this fallen, sinful world that entangles us. In other words, every person that has the foundation of Jesus and the evidences of fruit in their life has a future that's going to overcome this world, not because of them, but because of the power that is in their life given by God. And this is what ensures the future. This is what ensures our victorious life. Look at the end of verse 4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Look, our faith. Our faith. I want to make a point here. Our faith gives us ultimate victory and consistent victories through our Christian life. Not victory over every sin, but a consistent positive direction of victories in our life overcoming sin. Now, is it ultimately our faith that gives us the victory? Is it? Yes, but it's more than that. It's more than our faith. It is what your faith consists of. It's the object of your faith. That's the secret. What is your faith in? Many people have faith, but what is their faith in? Our faith, genuine faith, is in the person of Jesus Christ, and that's the key to our victory, because He is the object of our faith. You see, everything comes back to Him and what He's done for us. When we get to heaven and we walk around, there'll be no reason for us to glory in ourselves. It will be all because of Him, all that He's done, what He has initiated, what He's finished, what He's completed. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ and what He's done. And the only reason we have faith is because of our new birth, is what we talked about in verse 1. You remember back to John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you so that in Me, Jesus, you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but in Me take courage. I have overcome the world. So our future is something we need to take great courage in. I mean, it's unbelievable if we could just focus more on what God has done for us. We have a life that will beat death. As a true believer, you have a life that will overcome the world and overcome death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if what? He dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Isn't that unbelievable? Just ponder on that. There is nothing that could ever happen to us that is more wonderful and more amazing and more fabulous than to have a future that is guaranteed to overcome death and be victorious in God's eyes. There is nothing. This is security that is locked down. It's guaranteed because of Jesus and His victory at the cross. We stand in Him. That's our guarantee. And we will never die, and that's our future. That's amazing. It's our faith. The object of our faith is what Jesus Christ has done for us. D.L. Moody told of a story about a Christian woman who was always bright and cheerful, optimistic, even though she was confined to her bedroom. She couldn't even get out of her bedroom because of an illness. She lived in an attic apartment on the fifth floor of an old, rundown building. A friend decided to visit her one day, and she brought along another woman. And this other woman who came with her was a person of great wealth. She had a lot of money. And since there was no elevator, these two ladies began the long climb upward. And when they reached the second floor, the wealthy woman commented, "What a dark and filthy place." Her friend replied, "It's better higher up." And when they got to the third floor, the woman made the same remark. She said, "Things look even worse here." And again, the other woman replied, "It's better higher up." The two women finally reached the attic level, where they found the elderly, bedridden saint of God, and a smile was on her face, and it radiated the whole room. Joy and filled her heart. And although the room was clean and flowers were on the windowsill, the wealthy woman couldn't get over how stark and bleak the surroundings were. And she blurted out, "It must be difficult for you to have to live here like this." And without a moment's hesitation, the shut-in woman responded, "It's better higher up." She was not looking at temporal things, you see. She was looking to her eventual victory in Christ. That's what we have. That's what we have. We have overcome the world. We will overcome. And with the eye of faith fixed on the eternal, this elderly woman found the secret of true satisfaction and contentment. She knew she would be victorious one day. Do you focus on that? Do you know that? Do you carry that with you? This lady knew the life to come was her real joy, and she kept her eyes on the prize. Do you want to be victorious in the end? Do you want to be declared a winner by God? I do. Do you want assurance that when it's all over, said and done in the world, you'll be safely in God's hands? Then make sure you have the right foundation. Foundation in Jesus Christ, that's verse 1. Turn to Him if you don't know Him. Trust Him if you don't know Him. Flee to the cross, the work He's paid for sinners. Rest in Him, trust in Him, believe in Him. That's where it starts. If you're a believer, you have that foundation. The fruit you will show will be love for other believers that have the same thing. You'll be attracted. You'll want to go, just like this lady took this wealthy woman up. She wanted to share in that relationship when someone else had the same thing she had. You see? You love other believers that have the same experience you have. And you know what? Going God's way then won't be a burden to you. And finally, your future will be secure, and you will overcome death in this wicked world and be in the presence of God forever. Isn't that wonderful? Keep your eyes fixed on the eternal prize. That's the challenge for us. We'll be victorious in the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You, Father, for the truth You've given us. We confess our unworthiness to be given this great, glorious, amazing gift of victory over this fallen world. And Father, we do confess that we get caught up in these temporal things. We get caught up in the minor things of life, and they weigh us down, and we don't focus on the end, on eternal prizes, that it is better higher up. Help us, Father, to remember that as we go away this day and the rest of this week and the rest of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.